I have my Bible open to Ephesians chapter 3. We will begin reading at verse 12 through the remainder of the chapter. Hear the inerrant, infallible, holy word of the living God. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Paul states right on the start here, not that I have attained all of this. Well, all of what? What is he speaking of that he has not yet obtained? Well, let's go back to the passages of the last 2 weeks and kind of get a feel for it. First of all, in verse 8 that we covered 2 weeks ago, he said, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So he has not yet obtained fully that which he desires to do in counting everything as a loss. Yes, he's preaching and teaching this, but he's human. He has not yet obtained that level of just putting everything away. Then we go to verse 10, which was our message last week. And he's doing all this that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Again, at his writing here, he has not yet obtained all of that because he certainly hasn't passed away at this point. But this is what he's striving for. But he's telling us, yes, I preach this, I teach this, I'm striving for this, but I am not yet there. Paul has given us in these two passages or two messages before these things that he has not yet obtained, an incredible description of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, knowing the power of the resurrection. Easter's coming soon. That Sunday morning sermon I've already begun working on, and it's going to be speaking the power of the resurrection and why it's imperative for us to believe, to hold that power of the resurrection. Paul also mentions the sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, becoming like him in his death, and finally experiencing that resurrection of the dead. Now, as I've said, at this time of Paul's writings, he certainly hasn't achieved all of that. Certainly not the power of becoming like him in his death. But now, in our place, looking back at him, he has achieved these things. He's enjoying heaven right now in the presence of his Savior. He has obtained that perfection, which is found in Christ Jesus, and he has now found that fully and totally perfect, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has obtained and has achieved these things, but in his writings for us at this time, he writes, I have not yet obtained this. Here we can see that his intent and his overwhelming effort, please don't miss that, his overwhelming effort to obtain what Christ has done for them. Three different times in this passage I've read to you, he mentions, I press on. I am straining forward. I press on toward the goal. He is not satisfied with the status quo. He is not satisfied with what and where he is in Christ Jesus. He presses on. He continues to pursue. That's a message for us. We too must be ever diligent and vigilant in our pursuit, in our moving forward, pressing on to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's ask the question, what does it mean exactly to say when Paul says to press on? I think we have a fair understanding, but let's dig into it just a little bit. What does it mean to press on? Well, first of all, let me define a phrase that we see here. He says, I press on to make it my own. Meaning these things he has listed previously, I press on to make them my own. This means to apprehend. This means to seize something after a pursuit. Think of a policeman seizing a suspect. That suspect is now captured. That suspect is now captured and is under the authority of that one, the policeman, who has seized and taken control of him. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what Paul wants. He's wanting to seize and take hold of that which Christ has given him. And simply that is the submissive life. Putting away all these things that he once found merit in. Put them away. And that submissive Christian life leads to understanding of all of these things that he has given us previously, the resurrection, suffering in Christ, etc., etc. But why does Paul desire to do this? Now, the answer on the surface is obvious. But Paul gives us a little bit more here. Why does he desire to do this? Well, read the remainder of the sentence. He says, I press on to make it my own, to seize that which Christ has given me, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's why he does it. He does this because Jesus Christ has made him, Paul, his own. It's the same phrase. It's the same meaning. Jesus has seized Paul, quite physically and literally, and made him, therefore, his own. And so Paul desires to grow. He wishes to grow and gain all that he can be in Christ Jesus because Jesus has captured him. Jesus has captured him just as a policeman would capture a suspect and taken him under authority. Paul recognizes that. Paul sees that. He desires to grow in that. And so, again, kind of asking questions, why should we press on? What's the basis for our pursuit? What enables us to pursue? What gives us confidence that that pursuit will be successful? We will answer these. But before we dig into this, let me give you a parallel passage. If you would, please just move over to the left, chapter 2, verse 12. This is a passage we covered some weeks ago. It's a popular passage. We refer to it often. But it is parallel to the passage I read to you this morning in many, many ways. So let's read once again Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here in 2:12, Paul is saying basically the same thing he says in 3:12. 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained this or I've already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on means the same thing as work out my salvation. Over here in chapter 2, he said, work out your salvation. Over here in chapter 3, he says, press on, meaning work out your salvation and grow in Christ. Do the things necessary. Do the things necessary to grow in the likeness of Christ. Folks, in short, this is sanctification. This is being sanctified in Christ. Sanctified means to be set apart. And being set apart means I'm being set apart in Christ Jesus, no longer in the world. I'm set apart and different. I'm being sanctified. Sanctification is the work of God's grace, where we are renewed. We are made new. But not just made new to be new in and of ourselves, but new in the image of God. As a Christian, do you know, everywhere you go, God is there. Now, God is there already. God is there already. But everywhere you go, as a Christian, God is there. Because God resides in you. And you are an image bearer of God. So wherever you are, God is there. So I caution you. Be careful where you take God. Pressing on, working out our sanctification, working out our salvation, growing to be more like Christ, doing the things necessary to grow. And as we follow these commands, as we do these things to grow, we are renewed. We are enabled to grow. And when we begin growing into Christ, we die to sin. And as we die to sin, Christ reigns greater in our lives, therefore becoming more like Him. This is what Paul wants. This is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do and to be. This is what he's encouraging you to do, me to do, to press on, to strive. I've mentioned this to you before, but the former CEO of Duke Power back in that day, not Duke Energy, his name was Bill Lee, one of the forerunning authorities in establishing nuclear power in the United States back in the 40s and 50s. But he would always say, and he had great achievements, laurels rested upon wilt the fastest. Paul is saying very similar. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on what you've achieved to this point. Don't rest in where you are right now. Keep pressing, keep pushing, keep striving, keep moving. Do that which is necessary to grow more and more in Christ. That's what he's encouraging us all to do. Now, as we move along, let me answer or draw your attention to one significant point before I begin answering some of these questions. And it is one significant point that Paul makes, and it is important to us in becoming more like Christ. Back in chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, sisters, of course, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, he's not achieved everything. But the one thing I do, one thing he's presently doing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Rather than looking back to see how far he has come in his Christian life, he pressed on forward toward Christ. He resisted resting on his laurels that I just mentioned. He resisted resting and being complacent like so many Christians are today. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." As Christians, we cannot look back and at the same time keep our eyes on Christ. Because if I'm looking back, I'm looking at me, mine, my stuff, my achievements. But if I'm pressing forward, then I'm looking at Christ. Because that's my example, that's my Lord, that's my Savior, that's who I want to be like, moving forward. Now, forgetting here also means that we must consciously put behind us the significance of the achievements and all the accomplishments, as Paul has done here. Accounting a loss of all things, as we've said again and again. Basically putting the past in the past. as well as disregarding the worldly distractions that would deter us from achieving our goal. Paul uses the runner's illustrations many times. A runner does not run a race looking backward. Now, he may look over his shoulder to see where the competition is, but that's just in the competition of the race. If a runner is looking backwards always, he's not really desirous of winning. I know that's an oversimplified illustration, but so it is with a Christian who is occupied by the things of life and its distraction is a person who is really not desiring to be like Christ. No real desire to grow into the image. No real desire to reach the goal which stands before him or her in Christ Jesus. Some Christians walk through this life, some people walk through this life looking backwards. More concerned with history, more concerned with tradition, more concerned with what I've accomplished, more concerned with my stuff. They're more interested in that than pursuing what Christ has for them. I've been guilty of that lately. Remember the story of Peter? They saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. And the ambitious, gregarious Peter. Jesus said, "Come to me." And here shows Peter's faith. I mean, how many of us are going to step out of a boat onto the water and start walking? And he did. For a time. Then he began to notice the water. He took his eyes off of Jesus and began looking at the water. And what happened to him? He got wet. He got wet. So it is with the Christian who has not put all things behind, looking at the things of the world and giving them a significant place in life that they do not deserve. If you do this, if we do this, this will cause us to fall away. It will cause you to not be all that you could be in Christ Jesus. I've said often that you cannot be all that you should be until you are all that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's answer the question of goal and why. These are all wrapped up together. I'm just trying to pull them out a little bit. First of all, verse 14. Here's Paul again. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This begins to answer one of our questions concerning our goal. We are to be in Christ Jesus and recognize the upward call in our lives. This upward call is his salvation for us. But it's not only just our saving salvation, it is the fulfillment of salvation. It's not just the beginning of the saving knowledge, it's a sanctified understanding of all things in Christ. And then achieving that upwardness. It is the fulfillment of his saving grace in our lives, which is totally fulfilled when we stand before him in glory. Heaven. And this leads me to our second point, and probably more important than this writing, and I go to verse 20. Now, he's comparing us to those whose God is their belly, and I'll discuss that in a minute. Compared to those, he writes in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "We are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And he writes that in present tense in Ephesians. We are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That means you are already in heaven, albeit by proxy right now. Because that's our home. And whatever Christ Jesus has done and achieved, so will you. Matthew 6:33, a very familiar passage. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." In other words, put your eyes on Jesus first, and you'll get this. Our eyes are to be heavenward because heaven is our home. Now, continuing to answer why, and then also answering what enables us. Why are we to press on? And as I've said, I think we've generally answered that point. We have been called to be Christ. We've called to be in Christ. But there are those, and Paul mentions them here, there are those around us today who do not recognize that call, do not recognize being in Christ. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. If one has their mind set on earthly things rather than Jesus Christ, then the description Paul gives them here are that they are enemies of the cross. One that doesn't see Jesus' work on the cross as their salvation will find their destruction as their end. And we know that destruction to be hell. And in describing them even further, Paul uses a very unique description for these individuals. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. First time I read this, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, I'm going, what? But think about this. Their God is their belly. Their prime motivation is a total devotion to gratifying the senses, a sensuality. As the Greeks would say, eat, drink, and be merry. Live this life, because this is all there is. And so by their internal desires, they live their lives, overly enjoying the pleasures of life. Now, Paul is not saying for us to go around sullen-faced, deplored in our activities, and not having a good time. No, that's not what he's saying. But he put that on the level of being their God, which means that rises above everything else. They consider the pleasing of their carnal appetites as their God, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ as their God. And this earthly glory, the glory that they find here in their carnal appetites, that will be their only glory. So I'm glad they're at least enjoying it now. I'd rather they didn't. It will also be their shame. The rich young man of the book of Matthews. Lord Jesus Christ told him, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. All right, I'm on board. No. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What was his God? That carnal appetite. Stuff. The young man's possessions were his God, and that was his glory. He had his mind set on the earthly things. He was not willing to forget what lies behind. He was not willing to forget what were the things of his life. And so therefore, that day, he became an enemy of the cross. One of my professors, Dr. Kelly, says one of the greatest sins of the Western world, and that would be Europe and the United States primarily, is materialism. We love our stuff. We love our stuff. Individualistic. Cars, boats, motorhomes. We love our stuff. All right, finally, what empowers the Christian to do this? Certainly it is the Holy Spirit. But there's a goal. Verse 21, chapter 3. the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables even to him to even subject all things to himself. I know this speaks of a future bodily transformation, and this will happen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That Holy Spirit work on that day when we're called heavenward will change this old, lowly, hurting body to a new body, taking up its soul and being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's promised. It's a fact. It's coming. But also, let's not look at this only as in future tense, but it's also a present tense thing. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being changed spiritually. Again, that's sanctification, growing in Christ. Our souls are being changed to that one more resembling the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only a future event, it's a present day event, being transformed. Being transformed. We are being enabled by the Holy Spirit to press on, to make these things our own. Now, for some, this could look like a goal that just cannot be reached. This seems like too high a bar. Paul teaches that we press on for that which has been secured for us. And please hear this clearly. We are assured. The Christian is assured of these things. Will you reach this goal? Absolutely. What does Paul write in Galatians? He who began a good work in you will see it to the end. Now, we in the Reformed faith, others do it, but we primarily, we teach something called the perseverance of the saints. That simply means because of the unfailing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, completing all that the Father had given him, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, the believer cannot and will not fail. Cannot and will not fail in achieving what Paul has written here. Can't do it. Can't fail. John's writing in Jesus' words in his chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. But here's the assurance, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Once you possess the Holy Spirit, it is as you were in the hand of Jesus Christ. Can't fail. Can never fail. The believer is called to press on to obtain a goal already yours. Already yours. Verse 16, Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. We've already got it. Now, we've got to grow to it, but it's there. It's there. Please remember, please all of us remember, during the challenging times, during the heartaches and the failures and the challenges of life, as a child of the King, we are not citizens of this place. Our home is in heaven. We are simply passing through on our way. Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary to secure that you have a home. Yesterday at Miss Elizabeth's service, Dr. Earle read from that familiar passage, John chapter 14. I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm not doing it needlessly. Now, John didn't write that. I'm not doing it needlessly. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'm coming back to get you so you can be where I am. So why would he build you a place if he ain't going to come get you? Logic dictates. However, while we are here in this life, Paul says, I press on. I strive. I move forward. I'm not looking backward because my call is to heaven. My call, your call as a Christian is to be with Jesus. Now, do we have troubles in this world? Yes. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The upward call is heaven. And it's yours. Because Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Amen and amen.